You take your Bible and please look at 1 John chapter 2. Chapter 2. All right, chapter 2. I want us to look at chapter 2, but I also want to take you back in just a few moments after I make an introductory statement. I want us to go back and we'll just briefly look at chapter 1, then into chapter 2. And then in particular, we'll be looking at the verses from verse 24 up through verse 29 in chapter 2. Let's stand together, will you please? You've been sitting for a while and then we'll preach. And so if you will, please look at the passage, 1 John chapter 2. I will read from verse 24 while you watch. Let that therefore abide in you, which ye have heard from the beginning. If that which ye have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, ye also shall continue in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he hath promised us, even eternal life. These things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you. But the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. And then this verse and 29 really is the great, great blessing in conclusion of what he says in this chapter. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. If ye know that he is righteous, ye know that every one that doeth righteousness is born of him. That in summary, last two verses particularly, talks about our talk and our walk. Some folks talk and they don't walk. I mean, spiritually speaking. And then some folks are trying to walk spiritually and they don't talk. You heard evidences tonight of those folks who, as well as walk, they talk. Knocking on the doors. So now let's bow for a word of prayer and ask God's great blessing. And his blessing is always great. Father, thank you. From our hearts, let us remember that when gratitude dies in the altar of a man's heart, the man is well nigh hopeless. Tonight, with all of the praise that we're able to give you, from our hearts, the gratitude, we exalt your name, your person, and plead with you that in a manner that only the Holy One of God can bring about, in our hearts, as we heard this morning so wonderfully presented, in our hearts, that we will examine ourselves and be very careful that every issue that ought be addressed is addressed, that every confession that ought be confessed is confessed, and that we leave this building tonight praising the name of the Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. The characteristic of our time through this era is that men and women no longer strictly believe the truth. You see, now what do you mean by that? Here's what I mean. Oh, they use the term true, truth. They use that term in a certain sense, and they're referring to the opposite of that which is false. But they don't mean that when a thing is said to be true, and it's therefore true, hear me now, absolutely. It's true, absolutely, and forever. They usually mean that it's true for some people, though perhaps not for others. And that for tomorrow, or the next day, but not necessarily beyond that. And the consequences of what I'm saying tonight, of this that's being practiced, there's a great deal of uncertainty. You know it when you visit with people. And there's a noticeable sense of lostness in the realm of ideas in society. Let me just say that when the book of truth, the Word of God, speaks of truth, it means truth absolutely. That is truth that is unquestionably binding upon everyone, and that is true both now and forever, because it is true. I mean, we take God and His Word, and His Word is recorded in the Bible, and we take that and evidence it by acting upon it. That's obedience. So in 1 John, John says that knowing the truth is an evidence of the new life. Let me say that again. Knowing the truth is an evidence of the new life that God has given. But now hear me also along with the evidence of knowing the truth. It is also a matter of practicing the truth. It isn't just to receive and believe, but it's to practice on a daily basis, on a nightly basis. My believing the truth keeps me from going some certain places. My believing the truth keeps me from saying some certain things. My conversation is important. The words that I speak are important. I must be very careful that the words that I speak don't leave trash on someone's doorstep. It is unthinkable that in knowing my God, my Savior, my teacher, studying the book, it is unthinkable that I should make a statement that would belittle the person of God, or that I should ever be guilty of taking His name in vain. Huh? You see, when you have a friend, a real friend, you can't help but do things for them. They for you, you for them. You don't do it for them because they do it for you, and they don't do it for you because you do it for them. No, no. It's a matter of because they're such a close, dear, intimate friend, you do something for them, and you don't have to worry about what it's going to cost. Should that not also be many times over toward you, toward me, and our God? I mean, Jesus is the friend that sticketh closer than a brother. So the one who is the truth, my Savior, He gives me all that I need to know right here in the book. Did you know that God is the best interpreter of the Word of God in the universe? Did you know that? Therefore, I want to understand that when John gives us what we've just read, plus what we'll refer to a little bit in chapter 1, John gives us three tests which the presence of the new life may be recognized. There's the test of righteousness. It is not my righteousness. It's His. All of mine are filthy rags. But He, when I got saved, gave me His righteousness. So when I get saved, I'm to evidence the fact that I have the righteousness of Christ. I'm to evidence that. That's the first test, the test of righteousness. The second test is the test of love. He that loveth me, he it is that keepeth my commandments. And if I love him and say I love him, I'll love the brethren. I'll love the believers. I'll love the assembly. I'll love the church. I'll be here. I won't stay away. I won't turn my back on it. No! When I love him, I love what he's established. And he established this. Amen. And then there's the test of truth. You see, the believer can be certain of his salvation as he believes that Jesus is God incarnate. And if he continues in that conviction. See, when you got saved, you believed and you received. That you believed and received at that point in time, it's continuing. It's so today, just as it was on the first day when you trusted Christ. That same movement on the part of the Spirit of God living within you. It's just as powerful today as on the day when you got saved. It will be just as powerful as the days come and go in the future. And I know not what the future holds, but I know who holds my future. So there's the test of righteousness and of love and of truth. And so there are two defenses. Just before we look now at the text, there are two defenses against heresy. And that's what John was so concerned about here. The Gnostic heresy. There are two defenses. The truth. The Word of God, the truth. And the Holy Spirit. Those are the two defenses. Now, obviously, we ought to pray. Of course that's true. But this blessed book, that's what I must bury myself in every day. And by the way, may I say to you, bless your heart, that's what you ought to bury yourself in every day. It isn't just for a preacher. It's for a young child as well. What do you suppose it's like when a mother, take Amanda, bless her heart, take DJ, children. Oh, the responsibility of these parents is awesome. With the amount of folks they've got under their wing, under their umbrella. And the teaching that goes on. And that teaching that goes on. The way they're investing their lives by the grace of God in the lives of these, so that when these are grown and they are older, then these that are grown will be greater Christians than they are. That's the intention of it. And so it is with every family. You see, when you look at what we're looking at tonight, There's an overwhelming and an underlying movement on the part of God to establish in your thinking what's involved in the family of God as an individual. If I'm not right, and I come to the assembly, and I express my Crabtree strut, how do you think that's going to be a blessing to the assembly? Hello? If I think that I'm always the one to be teaching somebody and I can't keep my mouth shut, how is that a blessing to the assembly? If I'm critical in my thinking, I mean, there's not a one of you in this room tonight, including myself, has arrived at perfection. No! No! But if you have the right heart, you're growing in grace. And there's just nothing like growing in grace. There's nothing like that. You know, the more you grow, it changes your face. It does. And some of us need that. I'm one. But it doesn't just change your face. It takes away your moodiness. Don't justify your moodiness. Do you know that you're a problem to other people when you're moody? You want to be a problem to the assembly here? I don't think you do. I don't. Well, then don't be moody. Don't be critical. No. So watch closely now. All the way from chapter 1 and verse 1 up and through chapter 2 and verse 29. Watch this carefully. There is expressed for us the following. Chapter 1, verse 1 through 4, the beginning of that life in Christ. There is the basis of that life. Chapter 1, verse 5, chapter 2, verse 2. There's the betrayal of that life. Chapter 2, verses 3 through 11. And there's the beauty of that life. Chapter 2, verses 12 through 14. And there's the boundaries of that life. Chapter 2, verses 15 through 23. And there's the blessings of that life. Chapter 2, verse 24 through 29. So, what about this matter of living in Him? Chapter 2, verse 24 and 25 that we read. Verse 24, this is the principle. Here it is now. This is the principle. Two things. He abides in us. Verse 24, first part of the verse. We abide in Him. Verse 24, the last part of the verse. Here it is. He abides in us, and we abide in Him. That's living in Him. What about the learning of Him? Oh, that's found in chapter 2, verse 26 and 27. The learning of Him. There's the living in Him, and then there's the learning of Him. And then there's the looking for Him. Chapter 2, verse 28 and 29. Now, when it comes to verse 24, abiding. Our Lord gave the illustration when He was teaching of the vine and the branches. The Lord is the vine. We are the branches. Now, Get this solidly settled in your thinking. Don't let it go. Don't, not even slightly. The branches of the vine have a threefold responsibility. That's you and me. We have a threefold responsibility in Him. Notice now, living in Him, learning of Him, looking for Him, we have a threefold responsibility. Number one, to cling to Him. This has nothing to do with salvation. It has to do with usefulness. Fruit. We are to cling to Him. You know, when you first became acquainted with the girl that you married, you know, you were a little bit nervous. You didn't want to say the wrong things. And you wanted to impress her. And in some cases, she was not easily impressed. And so there was an effort on your part. But when she finally succumbed a little, just a little, and then there was a proceeding. You remember how it was when you helped her get into the car? You helped her get into the car, and when she was already seated, you didn't want to let go of her arm. And she looked at you strangely because and you shut the door and went around the other side. I mean, you couldn't wait to get around to the other side and get that door open and sit down in that seat. And oh, yeah. I mean, you loved to cling to her. Oh, yes, you did. Do you love to cling to your Lord? Amen. You do have that responsibility. Yes, you do. Every one of you that's saved. Yes, you do. And then it's a matter of climbing. God gives you platforms. You climb the steps on the ladder. And as God blesses your usefulness with the right attitude, humility, you ascend in usefulness. And all the while, spiritually speaking, you're climbing. You want to be careful that you don't end up like Uriah in the Old Testament. After 50 years being used of God to build, and he developed the attitude of Lucifer and looked around and praised himself instead of God. And died of leprosy. See, you not only cling to the Lord, but you climb to the heights of usefulness for His glory. That's what you do when you sing in the choir. That's what Vinnie does here. That's what Perry does there. That's what Clay does. It's a constant case of climbing as well as clinging. And then to cluster. You ever looked at a grapevine? the cluster of grapes. May I tell you something? Do you know that when you came tonight, you demonstrated in the physical realm the matter of clustering? You listening? This gathering, it's a cluster of people, hopefully, that every single one is born again. So I have that responsibility of clinging and climbing and clustering. Because the fact is, branches can do this only as they abide in the vine. And there's no way under God's sun that ever any of us will ever amount to anything when we try to do what we do, even though we're trying to do it for God, if we do it in the energy of the flesh and try to do it independently of God. It will not count. It will not count. No! That I am used of God? It's a miracle! I mean, if you knew me like I know me, you'd have nothing to do with me. And by the way, that's also true of you. And so, any attempt to live a life independently of the vine, it's doomed to failure. I mean, it's only as the life of the vine is expressed through the branches that the vine and the branches can bear fruit. And since the human factor enters into it on our side of this marvelous relationship, the Lord talked about the need of pruning. Oh, woo, woo, woo. The matter of pruning the unproductive or the partially productive branches. And this way, there can be fruit, more fruit, much fruit. I have mentioned it before. I hope you won't throw something at me because I say it again. I've had 99 kidney stones. I don't want 100. No. And every single one of them have been misery. You talk about agony. And for years and years and years, they came and came and came. Brother Kerr's here tonight, and he suggested something. I won't tell you what it is because you'll think it's voodoo. It's not voodoo. It's an herb. And I started taking it. And so far, Brother Dave, I told you recently, I haven't had a stone. But I want to tell you something. God has had His miraculous way with me in every occasion of every stone. And I want to tell you tonight, He has changed my thinking. Oh, yes. He has changed my attitude. Whereas I used to think when someone had difficulty, well, he brought it on himself. He can do it with himself. Excuse me. Exactly where do you find that chapter and verse in the Scripture? No, what it's caused me to do is I can have great sympathy and empathy for Roy Ford. The agony. I saw my wife. Boy, I mean, she's tougher than I am. Her therapy, Not one single time. Are you listening? Plug your ears, dear. Not one single time did I ever hear her say, "Oh, man, why would God do this to me?" Instead, it was the manner of praise on her lips. Every day. Every night. The bulldog. He sleeps in the basement in his kennel. When she was ill, he'd come up and check on her. And don't ask me how he knew to do it. I don't know. I didn't tell him to do it. But he did. He came up every single night and checked on her when she was ill. And the craziest thing is that when she got over it, he quit checking on her. I mean, how do you explain it?
Amen.
And so, this matter of verse 24 through 29, you hear me carefully now. There is an obligation of each believer. It's listed for you. And we are to remain steadfast. And the exhortation to steadfastness. See, he's saying, as for you, what ye heard from the beginning, let it keep abiding in you. That's what he's saying. See, eternal life is not, hear me now, is not simply the length of time after death. It's the quality of life. I mean, my life now as a born again child of God, woo! It is full of all kinds of blessing. You talk about quality, it is quality. If I never ride a motorcycle again, I still have quality. There is that certainty that God has given, and we have that because we have the unction or the anointing by the Savior with the Holy Spirit. And because of that anointing, the Holy Spirit abiding in us, we're guided into all truth, and He will glorify Jesus Christ, the Spirit of God. He works in us to get us to see how important it is that we glorify God, because the Spirit of God always glorifies the Son. So if I'm in agreement with the Holy Spirit, I'm going to always glorify the Son. Huh? And so, he's saying that you don't need anybody to teach you. You know what he means by that? He's not laying aside the necessity of men teaching. He's not doing that. Here's what he's saying. He's saying there's no need for Gnostic teachers to lead you into deeper things of God. No, there's no need for that. The teacher is the Holy Spirit who teaches truth. John 14, 17 in the first part of the verse. So the Spirit keeps on abiding in us, and we're to keep on abiding in Christ and to remain true to Him and to His Word.
Amen.
Therefore, when you think of the word abide, continue, remain, dwell, it is equivalent to Paul's in the epistles, in Christ. And you see the Holy Spirit, He did not come to replace the Savior. He's the Spirit of Christ. Don't miss that. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Christ. Romans 8, 9. Or Christ in the spiritual presence with us. He's another Jesus. Do you hear me? Oh yeah. And then when you look at that blessed assurance, the last two verses, this is the stressing of the family relationship with God and the believer. See, we're held by God. And we abide in Him. I can't hold myself. I can't keep myself from doing the things that are wrong. I can't do it. In the flesh, I cannot do that. But if I bury myself in the truth, and the truth has its way in my heart, and the Spirit of God is the teacher of it, and I'm determined to obey it by God's grace, then I have the defense to keep from taking the wrong steps. Huh? So our response is to what God initially has done, the new birth. My response, He's in us and we're in Him. And to abide has the meaning of staying close to Him in spite of the disappointing circumstances of life. And there are a lot of them. See, I've been born again, you've been born again at a point in the past, and that's effective forever. So what? Very simply, keep on keeping on, no matter what. Folks, when I close this message tonight, we've taken a little more time, and I'm sorry to run over, but we had a few things in the service. That's not a criticism, thankfully, for that. But in my heart, here's the truth of it. I'm going to love you whether you like it or not. And if you have a poochy lip disease, I'm still going to love you. Some of you are not friendly sometimes. I'm still going to love you. Do you know why? I can't get out of it. No, I can't get out of it. Sometimes I'd like to. But I can't. If I'm to be the soul winner that I ought to be, then I must be right with the God who saved me. Now you hear me carefully. If you think for a moment when you're not right and you go soul winning that it doesn't make a difference, yes it does. It doesn't mean they won't get saved when they hear the truth. It doesn't mean that, because God honors the Word. But it does mean this. What you are in your misgiving is transferred to the person you're dealing with. Yeah. I don't believe that. You better believe it. What you are makes all the difference. And when what you are is right with Him who's always right, it makes a thorough difference. What do you think? When I leave the room tonight, I'm going to go home with a girl that is 79. We've been talking about our departure. You say, you don't feel good? No, I feel great. She feels great. I mean, listen. She got a new knee and now I can't sass her because she can outrun me. I'm not going to sass her anymore. I sassed her when she had a bad knee. But she and I are talking about our departure. It is coming, you know. I will probably beat most of you. And when I do, I'm going to stick my tongue out at you. And when you get there, I'll say, what took you so long? This is the family of God. And this is a glorious time. And the absence of our stellar pastor, when he returns, we want the vanguard of everything that we do for the glory of God to be blessed of the Spirit of God so that the accomplishment can feel an impact across this city. Amen. Let's pray. Now, Father, thank you. Lord, in a moment when Heather plays, would you help each of us to examine himself, herself? Lord, would you somehow help us to realize that the only thing good about us is the Savior? Would you help us to realize that there is a dire necessity of being steadfast? We do so want to walk in the Spirit. And the result of that we won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. And Lord, all across this room tonight, there are precious people. Every one of them. I said, every one of them. And may we, in this family relationship, be a blessing and a help to each other. As you are so wonderfully good to us to help us, may we, by your power, help one another. Dear Lord, may it be so.